and placed us here this morning. For that and for all things, we give you thanks, Lord. Father, as we open your word this morning, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, be about your work, Father, to increase our love and knowledge of Jesus, our worship. Would you shape us more and more into his image, O God? And I pray specifically with this morning's passage, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to see that Jesus is the Christ, and that you would bring forth from us faith in you, O Lord God. We need you completely. So pray now, Father God, for your grace and for your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to apologize. I'm battling a bit of a cold. So there's like seven of each of you kind of right now, it looks like. I feel a bit hazy and a bit foggy. So as confusing as I may normally be when I preach, today should be extra confusing and make no sense. If I start speaking in tongues, I'm not actually speaking in tongues. I'll just be babbling incoherently. So I apologize for that. I'll try to make this quick. I don't be offended if I don't give you hugs this morning. I've already infected the rest of my children. I don't want to infect any of you. I think I'm contagious. I think I'm okay, all right. We're in Holy Week. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. It's before his crucifixion still. We've been in Matthew now. It's a long period of passages between during this Holy Week. That's very typical of the Gospels, actually. If you look at the book of Mark, we often think about Mark. It is the shortest of the four Gospels. But half of the book of Mark takes place during Holy Week. That's the emphasis that God places on this week and the event and the teaching of Jesus. Jesus has been confronting the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and in many ways they represent, as we'll see this morning, the people. This is often the case in the Scriptures. As the leaders go, so go the people. Not always, but it's often the case. There's a real powerful connection between the two. And he's been confronting them, as we've seen, as it's become clearer throughout chapter 22. The issue he's confronting them on is their lack of belief that he is the Christ. Their lack of acceptance that he is the Messiah. Their refusal to believe and to bow down to him as God. And at the very core of every human being, that's what it comes down to. Who do we believe Jesus is? And it's not just an intellectual question, because how we answer that question is going to affect what we believe, how we live, where our hope and trust is, and our actions. If he's just a teacher, we can decide to take it or leave what he says. If he was just a myth, then we can put it in a pantheon of other mythologies and pick and choose anything interesting we may want. But if he is God, he has made demands upon us because we are his. In the passage this morning, Jesus concludes this section of dealing with the Pharisees and talking to them. And he does it with a really powerful and horrible pronouncement of judgment upon them. But mixed in with the judgment, he also then, as he looks out over the people as a whole and speaks to the people as a whole, he holds out mercy also, the opportunity for them to repent and believe. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. We're going to finish chapter 23, Lord willing. You know, I'd encourage you, if you get the opportunity, to read ahead in chapters 24 and 25. They go together, called the Olivet Discourse. It's where Jesus' final teaching section in the book of Matthew, where he delivers from the Mount of Olives. It's some very complex teaching, a lot of teaching on the end times that we'll see, and it'll be some very powerful and some very challenging teaching from the Lord. So I encourage you to be reading ahead in that. This morning I will look at chapter 23, verses 33 to 39. Jesus speaking significantly to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is God's word. Judgment and mercy mixed together, held out, pronounced here. It's really a powerful, wonderful thing that the Lord does, and that he does not just execute judgment unannounced. Right? He has told us, we could just look from the Garden of Eden, or the Ten Commandments, or take any snapshot in Scripture on what the Lord has commanded us to do. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that could be enough for God to say, that's it. One strike and you're out. I am God, you are my creature, you've rebelled against me, therefore judgment comes. But the Lord is merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he holds out and he announces again and again, giving us the opportunity to repent. And in fact, his pronouncements of judgment, of coming judgment, when he warns throughout all the Scriptures, judgment will come, that is often used by the Holy Spirit, and this is God's purpose in it, used by the Holy Spirit to awaken repentance in people. Does that make sense? It's a warning to people given by God saying, judgment is coming. It's coming if you fail to follow me. And you have failed to follow me, therefore judgment will come. That very pronouncement, that declaration from God through His Word, through His prophets, God's Spirit uses that to awaken us and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Oh, Lord, I have rebelled. I deserve judgment. Father, have mercy. And to cause us to repent. Also, the pronouncements of judgment throughout Scripture will be used in the final day, in the final judgment day, as another level, an additional evidence of judgment against those who do not repent. For those who do not repent, the Lord will say, I told you judgment was coming. I pronounced it to you again and again and again, and you chose to ignore it. You chose to ignore me. And in doing so, you again denied that I am God. So judgment by itself is always mixed with mercy, mixed with the call to repent. So Jesus has been pronouncing the seven woes, as we went through last week, on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, looked at that pattern there. And a lot of the problem was the hypocrisy But also, significantly, their problem was that they were misunderstanding and misapplying and twisting and distorting the Scriptures, the Word of God. They claimed to understand it, but they failed to read it. They failed to take it to heart. They missed the heart of God in the Scriptures and turned God's Word into just a big checklist of do's and don'ts, which God never intended for it to be. And the seventh woe talked about how they rejected, speaking of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and their descendants throughout all history, really referring to all of Israel, how they rejected the prophets, that God would send prophets to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and that their forefathers not only rejected the prophets, but killed them and beat them and abused them. And that they rejected them bringing the Word of God, just as they are, from the first woe, rejecting Jesus, who is the Word of God. Now, taking off from that is where he talks about in this first section this morning. And he pronounces judgment on those who reject Jesus in verse 33. "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" What's the context for this judgment, this pronouncing eternal judgment? They've rejected Jesus as Messiah. They've rejected those whom God has sent to announce Jesus, and to announce the Messiah is coming. And in rejecting Jesus, there is judgment. Now, it's interesting here, he's not even talking here about, you broke the Ten Commandments, therefore you will be judged. Other places in Scripture obviously refer to that. But he's talking about the ultimate judgment, eternal judgment, hell. And why? Because they've rejected Jesus. They refuse to submit, surrender, believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And so he's announcing upon them judgment. And because they'll be judged, this is an interesting way Jesus speaks here. Because they will be judged, Jesus is going to send more witnesses. Verses 34 and 35. So he says, how are you going to escape hell because you've rejected the Messiah? Verse 33. Verse 34 starts with, therefore. Now that just seems very, very weird. To me, that seems very strange. He's saying, look, you've rejected the prophets throughout all of history. Therefore, you're going to be judged. And because you're going to be judged, what am I going to do? I'm going to send you more prophets. I'm going to send you more people to witness to that I am the Messiah. That's what verse 34 and 35 say. Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Now, this is what they're guilty for doing in the first place. When God sent them the prophets, they killed them. So because you killed them, and judgment's coming on you for doing that, not just for killing them, but for rejecting their message, pointing to Jesus, because you did that, because you're going to be judged, I'm going to send more prophets. I'm going to send more teachers. I'm going to send more witnesses, more people to witness that I am the Messiah. In this sending forth, just as we talked about a minute ago, Jesus is saying, they're going to come to announce the truth of me again, and if you don't repent, their testimony will be additional judgment upon you. And also, it's an extension, it's an offer of mercy. I'm going to tell you again, you rejected it the first 100 times, I'm going to tell you about myself again and give you another opportunity to repent. The mercy of our great God. But he knows that they will be rejected also, just as they have beforehand. In verse 36, we see that these messengers also will be rejected. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so will come upon you all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth. He's going to send more messengers as an act of mercy. I think significantly what he's talking about here is really Christians. Christian missionaries and other just Christian witnesses into the world. So this is what's going to come, and that's us, the church, to go forth. And he knows that throughout history, that the witness of Christians is also going to be rejected. Some, the very few, will hear and will repent and will receive Christ, and the vast majority will not. And it's the blood of the martyrs we see in the book of Revelation under the altar. It's the blood of the martyrs, the Christian martyrs, that cry out for justice. How long, O Lord? And God is saying, your blood will be satisfied. That your sacrifice of your lives is a testimony to the truth of Jesus and will be at the final judgment also. It's very serious language here, right? It's very somber. Judgment is coming because we reject Jesus. And in telling us that, he's also offering us the opportunity to repent and to come to Jesus. Now, he refers here, interestingly, says that when those further witnesses will come and people reject them, they'll be judged. And in their rejecting the witnesses to Jesus, all of the blood of the martyrs throughout history are going to be held accountable. Or, you know, those who reject today are going to be held accountable for the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the faithful witnesses throughout all of history. He mentions two here. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. It's an interesting two examples that he gives here. Abel is the first martyr in the Bible. He's the first righteous man who is martyred, killed by his brother. He was faithful to God. And in that judgment upon Cain, interestingly, right, he talks about the blood. He says, your brother's blood calls out to me from the ground. Okay, part of his guilt. And he's saying that when we reject Jesus, the guilt even of that blood, of the blood of Abel, the killing of Abel, that will be placed upon those who reject Christ also. A little more difficult to understand is Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Excuse me. Am I speaking English, by the way? Is that good? Okay, good. Excellent. A little more difficult is to know Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Who is he referring to here? Zechariah, the prophet who wrote the Old Testament book Zechariah, was one of the final prophets, one of the final books in our Old Testament, but he's also kind of after the exile, so he's kind of at the end of Old Testament times. And his father, as recorded in Zechariah, was Berechiah. So it's possible that he's referring to the prophet Zechariah here, and that will be interesting in one respect, because it'll be kind of, you know, the first martyr, Abel, and then someone close to the end of the Old Testament. Maybe he's kind of implying all of the the righteous people in the Old Testament who were martyred. But we don't have any indication that the prophet Zechariah was killed. There's not recorded in Scripture. It's possible that with other times in the Scriptures that Zechariah's father could have had different names, so it could be a different Zechariah that we don't have recorded in Scripture, or maybe one in the Scriptures that has a different name. Sometimes people had multiple names, and that's possible. I think that's actually probably the case here. The best best evidence that we have of who this could be is that we see in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, that there was a priest named Zechariah, though in that passage, his father's name is written differently. So either his father could have had multiple names, or this could have been a grandfather or an earlier descendant. We're not sure. It's not definite here. But we do see that Zechariah the priest in 2 Chronicles 24, that he was martyred. The people killed him, and they killed him in the temple. That's where he actually was martyred, where he was actually stoned by the people because he was delivering the word of God to them. And an interesting thing about Second Chronicles is that in the Hebrew Bible, that's actually the last book. Chronicles was written after the exile. So from a structuring of their scriptures, Abel would be the first martyr recorded in scripture, and actually Zechariah, from a chronology, is the last martyr, the priest Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24, is the last martyr mentioned in scripture. That gives some credence to that idea. But again, the father's name is a little bit challenging for us, how that works out to know exactly what Jesus is talking about. Regardless of who it is, he is indicating that, look, that all these righteous people stood before God and spoke his word clearly, and people rejected it to the point of killing them. And now when the people reject Jesus by also killing him, judgment is going to come upon us. When we reject Jesus, judgment comes upon us. Jesus then closes this section with a lament over Jerusalem. And in this we see here that I believe that this section of woes, all of this chapter 23 here, isn't given with an angry fist per se, isn't given with, you know, just shouting. There's a sadness, there's a grief in Jesus here as he is talking about the coming judgment. He switches in this section, in 37 to 39, from singular, a lot of singular pronouns to plural pronouns. And it appears that he's extending, not just talking to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, but now to the whole nation of Israel. As he says the word Jerusalem, I believe he's not just talking about the city itself, but that he is talking about all of the nation of Israel. In verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He longs for people to repent of their sins and to see that Jesus is the Christ and to come to him, to believe in him, to trust him because of his love. He is going to die on the cross because of his love for people, for us. And yet significantly, his people reject him, as John chapter 1 refers to. His own did not receive him. He's in Jerusalem, the city where King David pronounced so much of the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the seat of the king, and Jesus is the king. Jerusalem, the center of worship for Israel, where the temple is, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And here it is, in this place, when the king, when the Messiah, when God comes, they reject him, they kill him, and this brings him sorrow. Now, a couple observations here, speaking to who Jesus is. First of all, I think that this is one example here that shows Jesus and God having not exclusively masculine attributes. Okay, so to say that God is patriarchal in a bad way, in a way that excludes women, or is untrue. He is Father. That is how he is identified, how he has made himself known. Absolutely. But Jesus has no problem here for himself taking on the image of a mother hen, having that image there of mothering and gathering his people. Just a quick observation there. Secondly, who throughout the Old Testament sent the prophets? Did they go on their own? Never. Never. Those were the false prophets. The prophets were sent not by the king, not by the high priest, not by themselves, not by the people. The prophets were sent by God. By God alone. God called them and God sent them. Prophets are sent by God. Now, take a look at verse 34. Jesus says, "Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers." That's no accident. That's no slip. Jesus is saying, God alone sends the prophets. I'm going to send you more prophets. Jesus says, I am God. He claims the authority to send prophets. He claims the authority to proclaim the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is God. He's proclaimed Himself. He said, I am the Messiah. Come to me. And He's been rejected. Throughout history, He has sent, God has sent His prophets, sent His word, declaring the Messiah comes, and when the Messiah comes, He is rejected. Yet even then, Jesus promises to continue to send witnesses, to continue to send prophets, to continue to send forth His word, to call people away from our sins and to believe in Jesus. And He weeps over His people when He sees those who will not repent, will not believe. He is declaring to us judgment on those who do not believe. And in doing so, He's extending an offer of grace to repent and to come to Jesus. Why? Because He is the Messiah. And He is offering Himself to us that we would receive Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is Jesus? He is not just someone that we say a prayer to when we need something. He's not just someone that we believe upon so that we won't go to hell. He's not just some magic charm that we rub, you know, and hope on and come to when things are tough, and then other times we just walk away from Him. He's the King. Jesus Christ made you. Jesus Christ formed you. And Jesus Christ came because you and I and all of us rebelled against God. And He says, I love you too much to let you go on in your rebellion. I'm going to come to you and pay your price, pray for your sin, because I love you. And in doing so, He invites us to come and follow Him. What a Savior your Jesus is. He is the Messiah, your Savior. Receive Him. Believe on Him. Follow Him. Love Him. Trust Him as King. Let's pray. Father God, judgment is real. From your word, you have made it clear that judgment is real and judgment comes. And Father, we all deserve to be judged because of our sin. We rejected you. Oh, Father. Thank you, O God, that you did not just let us go off over the cliff into oblivion, into hell with our own rebellion, Father. But because of your love for us, you came to get us, to save us, to rescue us, O God. And you sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place, to show that He is God and that we would believe in Him. So I pray, O God, that we would believe in Jesus. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.